Thank you guys so much. Wow. Hello, I hear myself. I loved being in Deltamu. I had so much fun at it, and it's so fun hearing you guys again and knowing that it still continues. Do you guys have fun being in Deltamu? What else can you say, right? Of course, but it sounds like you have fun. And I see a lot of you guys smiling like you're just really enjoying what you're doing, and it's really fun to see that and praising God. Let's bow our heads for a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for Sabbath, for this chance to come together and worship with you. Help us to just draw our minds to you and learn more and just be close to you today. Amen. My title today, What's Your Story? We'll get to that in a second. But when I was in junior high, my friends and I, hope you guys don't mind me sitting today. This is kind of a sitting style sermon. This isn't an active walking sermon. Sermons have personality. And this sermon's personality is a sitting sermon. When I was in junior high, my friends and I would tell this joke. Everybody but one person in the room would be in on the joke. And the joke would go, and bear in mind, junior high. There were three penguins that wanted to get to an iceberg. And the first one swam to the iceberg and came back. And the second one swam to the iceberg and came back. And we'd embellish and how he swam and everything. And the third one swam to the iceberg, came back, and said, "Radio, radio!" And we'd all bust up laughing, except for one person in the room. We'd be watching carefully to see if they laugh at this nonsense joke that didn't make any sense. And if they did laugh, we'd laugh harder at them because they were laughing at a joke that wasn't a joke. And if they didn't laugh, we would try and convince them that it was funny. And we'd sit there going, "Don't you get it? Radio, radio!" And we'd just harass them until they laughed, and then we'd still laugh at them for laughing. I kind of feel bad about that now. But it was just a funny thing that we used to do. There was another joke that I thought of in thinking of this that says, "Why did the chicken cross the road? To get the LA Times." Do you get it? Oh yeah, neither do I. I get the Press Enterprise. Pretty bad, huh? Some people say that trying to explain a parable is like explaining a joke. It just kind of ruins the whole thing. You either get the story or you don't. Because explaining a joke, you know, once you get there with the full explanation, people always go, oh yeah, right, I get it. It's not nearly as funny as the first punchline. The truth is that when it comes to Jesus' parables, some scholars believe that the explanations were added later by the early church. I'm not saying you should believe this. I'm saying it's something that some scholars have looked at and said, and the first time Jesus did it, he left it without explanation, and people weren't happy with that. And so with their understanding of Jesus and his purpose, they you know, may have combined a few things. I'm not at all saying this is what you should, you know, take your Bibles and throw out explanations. I'm saying this is what some scholars have looked at. At the time, you know, Jesus often didn't explain his own parables. He often would just leave it. Sometimes he'd explain it to the disciples later, but sometimes he would just let them hear the story. You know, picture, I don't know if I can stay sitting down this whole time. I'm so used to walking. I'll do both. Sometimes, you know, you picture them coming out and sitting on the hill and hearing stories of everyday life. They've interrupted their lives and their busyness to come and hear from Jesus. And the people would hear these stories that had a point. And sometimes they were familiar stories of the day that Jesus would just twist a detail. And they would have to sit there thinking about, well, what does that mean? And how does that apply to my life? And often, that's what he'd do. He would just let it sit there. Now, we often take these parables and search for the point. Why did Jesus tell this parable? We search for the main point. We narrow it down, so now we know what Jesus was trying to tell us. I get the feeling that if Jesus just wanted us to get a main point out of it, he would have told us the main point. He would have just said, skip the story, here's the point, go on with your lives. There has to be more to parables than just nice stories telling with a main point. Why do you think Jesus spoke in parables at all? Something interesting to realize is that Jesus was not always reckoned the great teacher that he is today. We often take these stories and these parables and take them as this great wisdom teacher. And even people who are not in Christianity have no problem saying, oh, but what he said was wise and wonderful, and he was kind and good, and he was a good teacher. That's not what they were saying about him in the day. His stories were considered radical. They incited anger and fury in the leaders. They confused people. There was passion in them. Let me give you an example. If I were to ask you today, raise your hand if you have a strong opinion on the stories of Jesus, that you had this gut feeling that you're like, oh, yeah, man. Okay, forget that. Now if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you have a strong opinion on Bush and the war in Iraq. And if I were to give you my opinion on that, half of you would leave, and the other half of you still wouldn't agree with me because no one has the same opinion on these things, and I'm not going to go near that. But that's the kind of thing that Jesus spoke on. They were issues that people felt passionate about, that they were angry about, that they cared about, and Jesus would take these and put them in stories and really get to people's guts, and man, he would get, you know, the Pharisees and everybody would get really angry at his stories. Another interesting thing Jesus would do in his stories is he would take a news story of the day that everybody was talking about, the latest town gossip, the latest event. He would take that story and turn it into a parable. He did that with they believe stories like The Thief in the Night. That the reason Jesus pulled this parable out, and the short version of the parable is that he says, you know, the householder was robbed in the night by a thief. If the householder had known the thief was coming, he would have been prepared. The people, scholars believe that there had actually been a robbery in that town, and this is what the people were talking about. I was trying to think of how I could compare that, and I thought about if I used a parable of there was a woman who was in a sudden accident and was put into a coma for years with just feeding tubes, keeping her alive. And there was a debate with her family. They couldn't decide what to do with her. The parents wanted her to live. The husband thought she was ready to die. If she had known she was going to have this accident, she would have prepared ahead of time. She would have done an advance directive, hint, hint, and she would have been ready for this time. That's the kind of thing that Jesus would do. He would pull current news stories and use them so people could really identify and then apply it to himself and the end of time and those sorts of things. All right. The scripture reading today was about light. I would like my deacons who have agreed ahead of time to help me out and close these off, and I'd like all the lights off. The scripture reading today was, what was it? Ready? Matthew 5, 14 and 15. If you have a light, are you going to hide it? How obvious is one little light? What was this parable about that Jesus was telling? Why did Jesus use this light parable? Thank you, Taylor. We're getting there. It's not going to be completely dark, but I think we'll get there. It's a lot darker than it usually is in here. All right, now I don't know if my light helper is getting things figured out or not. We're getting there. He's injured. So we gotta hold off for a second. Oh, getting the batteries? Need my help? Is your gimp hand making it hard for you? Oh, almost. All right, it's a little darker than it's supposed to be. Okay, thanks. Philip, can you stand up so people over there can see you too? Thanks. If you hold it right here, you can actually see Philip's face rather more clearly than anybody else up front here. Even though it's a tiny, tiny little light, it's pretty obvious that it's the light, that there's a light right here in front of this whole bunch of dark clothing and everything. There is one tiny little light that stands out pretty well, even though this room isn't completely dark. Okay, we can have lights back on now. Thank you, Philip. I appreciate your help. Is this a, okay, there we go. Lighting felt weird. What is this parable of the light about? I would like my PowerPoint, if it's ready to be put up now. My one thing. It's really interesting. I want to read through each one of these with you. Matthew 5, 15 and 16 says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Luke 8, 16 to 18 has the same parable. "No one, when he has a little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand that it, my mistake, that those," that's supposed to be one word, there we go, "that those who enter may see the light. For nothing that is secret will be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Whoever has, to him will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." And in Mark, we have, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand?" So all those first verses are pretty similar. "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but it should come to light." Okay, so that's very much like verse 17 of Luke. 23 says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." And when I was studying this, one author pointed out that there's actually three different understandings of the same parable right here. And this one, it has "let your light shine before men." And he's talking to the disciples specifically in the context, all right? And this one is talking about your inner light, what's going on. And then this one, they believe that "take heed to what you hear and what you have" is reference to Bible knowledge, to biblical light that you have, to the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to do something a little different, okay? So we have the same parable up here with three different explanations. Now, I can understand if you think these two are the same and you may not agree that this one refers to the gospel. But even if you think these two are the same, you still have a different explanation over here to contend with. They're all different explanations of the same parable. So I'm going to stop right now, and I want you to talk to somebody next to you. What do you think is the meaning of this parable? Go ahead. Do you agree with these? Do you think it means something else? Stop. Talk. I'm serious. I'm not going to just... Yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. All right, it's getting a little quieter again. Did you guys come up with something that you think, where do you see yourself in this story? What is your story? Which one fits best with your picture of Jesus and the Gospels? The stories of Jesus that you know, the parables, which meaning means something to you? Because they're very different. I'm not going to solve this one for you. I really want this to be something that you figure out for yourselves. I want you to think it out. I haven't figured out exactly which one that I think fits best with my picture yet. Something else to keep in mind is even if one of them fits better with your picture, you really need to think about the others too, because they're there for a reason. And whether or not the scholars are right that this is exactly that Jesus said them at the same time or not, I believe they're in the Bible as Jesus' words for a reason. Now, everybody throughout the ages has found different ways of understanding the parables. I mean, you have, I think it was Augustine who took them all and said they are allegorical, which means every part of the parable directly represents something else. Now, we understand this is somewhat of an allegory, you know, the light represents something, you know, it could be your inner light or it could be the gospel. But he would take a story like the Good Samaritan and say that the robe put over him represents God's grace, and the person on the side of the road is actually the thoughts of, you know, the Christians. And like, he actually had a specific meaning for every single little tiny part. And to be pure allegory, that's what it means. Every part means something. Others have said, no, every parable only has one main point, and that's it, nothing else. And some have said what we really need to do is go back to the original setting only and see what Jesus would have been saying to the people, and that's the only way we can get the meaning. I don't know that there is one specific correct way to interpret parables. But I do think that Jesus had a reason for telling stories, and it wasn't just for entertainment. Jesus wasn't TV of the day. Jesus had a purpose in what he said. Jesus wanted to get straight to the listeners' hearts. When we think about light, what comes to your mind? I was thinking about this for me, and I thought of, has anybody here ever been spelunking, caving? Anybody? All right. Have you guys ever been inside a cave with headlamps or anything? Okay, it's fun, yeah? Kind of scary, you're in this big room, and have you ever been in a cave and had everybody turn their lights out, and it's pure darkness? They do that in Carlsbad Caverns when you go deep into them, and it's this amazing feeling of pure, absolute darkness. They say it's the only place in the world you can get pure darkness, that in any other place, some light gets through, but in these caves. And it's an amazing feeling. When I was in Australia, I went caving with the sophomores out there, and it was a lot of fun. We had a really good time, and we went into some big caves, but they got bored of the regular big caves, and they wanted to explore some smaller caves. And I was brave at the time, and so I agreed to check out some of the smaller caves to see if they were appropriate for the whole group to go down into. So we found an opening in the floor that was, I don't know, probably about 5 feet around, the forest floor, I should say, not like a house floor. And there was a tunnel, and I got one student to go down with me, and we took a rope, and we had our helmets and our headlamps on, and it ended up being, I don't know, about 100 feet down of this kind of slopey tunnel that was wet, and it was a lot of fun to go down into because you're kind of squeezing down, you know, it's not very far on either side, and you're going down, and just you and your light and one other student with me, and about 100 feet down, I get to the sloping part that it's a slab of rock that goes this way and one on top that goes this way. And it's about 10 feet across and about 2 feet between them. And I thought, okay, I'll go down the slope and see where it goes next. So I get myself, and I go feet first. I'm not quite brave enough to go head first down this thing. And I get my feet to the bottom, and there's about 5 feet between me and the tunnel that I came from. And my feet are touching bottom, and I'm bending over like this, and my body is jammed between these two things, and I realize it just gets smaller from there. And so I go, all right, no worries. We're not going to do it. It's too small. I'll just go back up to the top. And then I try and turn my head, and my helmet is jammed, and I can't quite get out. And my, you know, the girl who had come down with me, she was still a little higher, so I managed to get my helmet off and give it to her. About that point, my headlamp goes out. So we're down to one light, and it's a wet cave, and it's been down the entire time. And I realize that in the slope of these two things, and my feet down here, and 5 feet up there, and nothing to grab onto in this wet cave, I am completely stuck, 100 feet underground. And I know it even sounds like I'm exaggerating, but we had a climbing rope with us that is measured, so I know how far down I was. And I'm completely stuck. And the girl I'm with has to get on her stomach and reach for my hand, and I swear it could have been straight from a movie. And I've never been so scared in my life. And all we had was this one light. Of course, we eventually got out. She got down and she grabbed my hand and squirmed and tried to use the pressure of the upper one to get to the tunnel. But then the tunnel, like I mentioned, that I'd come down was wet and easy to slide down. Not so easy to get back up. And it was, if we hadn't had that one light, I don't know what I would have done. I had never been so scared in my entire life. And I was the adult in the situation, so I couldn't freak out because I've got one of the kids with me. And it was just pure fear. And I'm so grateful we had that one light. That's a story for me of what light means to me. I also think about when I'm driving in the car at night on a long road trip and there's nothing but darkness, when you're on one of those open, empty roads in the Midwest. It's kind of weird, but I find comfort when I look down and see the lights of my dashboard and radio. Like, it's just like, there's something, there's life, there's light there, even though there's darkness all around me. I am not a great storyteller. Jesus was. We're starting a series on the parables of Jesus, and I believe they're more than just stories. There's meaning in them. Jesus used a parable of light for a reason. What reason is it for you? But don't just search for the meanings. Put yourself there and listen when you're reading these parables, when you're studying them, even if you're not going to be here for the series. In the future, when you hear parables, put yourself there. Why did Jesus tell this story for you? What does it mean for you? What do you think these parables are about right here? What are they to you? I do know one thing about light. In many ways, light is such a comfort. And Jesus said to us, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus promises to comfort us, to welcome us, to give us light in this dark world. In his light, we have a home. We have rest. We have unconditional love. See, no matter what you think the light is in this parable, if it's, you know, if it was for the disciples and for Christians to be an example, if it was this inner light that comes, if it's more of gospel knowledge, that's fine. But I know one thing. You cannot have that light if you don't have Christ in you, the light. Turn to Christ first. Let Christ be your comfort and your light. Let him live inside you, because you cannot be a light if you don't have Christ's light. If this is the first time you've ever been invited to accept Christ, I want you to do it now. Once you accept that light in your life, you'll be amazed at the comfort and peace you'll find. If you've heard it many times before but never accepted it, I want to challenge you. Accept Christ into your life right now. He wants to be there. And having that light in your life will be like nothing else you've ever experienced. If you've heard this a billion times, don't shut it out. Accept Christ again. You can always be renewed and refreshed. I know in my life I need it over and over. Accept that light in your life, and you will be a shining light for others. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, thank you for being our light, our guide, the one who lives in us and comforts us. Help us to accept you and to have your love and your comfort in our lives. Amen.